Psalm 120 says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, and with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now, the psalmist here, just coming on the heels of Psalm 119, now we know that the Psalms and were divided by the purpose of God, and when you read the 119th Psalm, it is clear that the subject matter of that psalm is the determination of the children of God to keep the law of God. That is the theme of it over and over again. The statutes of God are exalted, and well they should be. The word of God standeth true. Let every man be a liar, and let everything that God says be true, because it is true. It doesn't make any difference if we think it's the truth. Now, some people believe the Bible because they think it's true. We believe the Bible because we can't believe anything else. Now, there's a big difference. See, some people just decide, well, I'm going to believe the Bible. And some people, they don't want to believe it, but they can't help but believe it. And by nature, we don't want to believe the Word of God. But by the grace of God, we're compelled to believe it. By faith, we understand that the things that are seen were made out of things that didn't appear. And we know that by faith. Where do we get that? We got that from God. Now, why do we believe it? We believe it because we can't believe anything else. Now, if you can believe something else, go on and believe it. I mean, if you can believe that the world was just came into being in some cosmic clash of meteorites and comets and all of that stuff, and it just pooped into being, and that's all right, go ahead. But you see, just like Joshua, when he stood there on the cusp of going into the land of Canaan, and he said, "Choose you out this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God of the Amorites or the God of the Perizzites or whatever." He said, "Go on and choose one of them." And the reason he said, "Go on and choose one of them," he said, because it don't matter which one you choose. They're all the same. Just pick you one out and choose one of them. But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, he didn't include the Lord in that group of those for them to choose, because men can't choose God. The Scripture says, "There is none that seeketh after thee." Men don't choose to follow God. God chooses men to follow Him. Now, some people say there's not any difference in that, but there's a big difference in it. Because until the Lord opens a man's eyes to see the truth, He will choose all manner of things. But none of them will be the right thing. See, a man will not choose to follow the Lord. He'll choose out a lot of things. Now, he may choose a religion that's real close to being what I'm talking about here. There's a lot of them out there. They're real close. They almost believe God's God. I mean, they believe He's got a lot of power. They believe that He'll do things for you if you'll be good and do right and all of that kind of stuff. And they all they're close. It's a real close thing. But you see, when God is pleased to show a man His truth, He shows a man, first off, that He's God. And there is none else. Now, isn't that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He was pretty smart. He said, when my reason returned to me, what he meant was, when God opened my eyes and showed me what the truth was, he said, this is what I said, the Most High ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I mean, that's just the place we're brought, dear brethren. We didn't figure it out. I mean, we didn't spend long hours in our study and come to the conclusion, well, yep, God's absolutely sovereign. No, we didn't figure that out. God just showed it to us, and we fought against it. We didn't want to believe it. I didn't want to believe it because I like my own way too much. I want to figure things out. I want it to be like I want it to be. And that's what religion is. It's just men doing what they want to do and calling it following the Lord. Well, apart from the grace of God, man can't see, know, or understand anything about the truth of God. But by the grace of God, David said, I know more than all my teachers. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he meant just simply what I'm talking about. When God is pleased to teach you who He is, then you know more than all the wise men of the earth. Because, you see, here is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture says. It says also that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, none of us know what we want to know. You know, the Lord puts within His people a desire to know more about Him, and we always feel like we don't know enough. When you get to the place where you think you know enough, you don't know enough. I mean, you are in a bad situation. But as when we look at ourselves and we think, well, we don't know anything, then we're just about in the right place, because that's just exactly where we are by nature, and we continue to be. And the only things that we know are the things that God's pleased to teach us according to the good pleasure of His will. But He does do that. And He does do it because He causes us to fear Him. And the man that fears God can't do anything but worship God. Man that fears God can't rise up in rebellion against Him, can he? A man that fears God can't disbelieve what God says, can he? He's just in a mess. I mean, if you want to look at it like that, he's just in a mess. I mean, he can't do but one thing, and that is to fall down and worship God as He is. And that is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And it is the work of God in the soul of a man to cause a man to fear Him. Because that's not the natural tendency of man. Man's natural tendency is to try to figure it out. I mean, we want to figure it out, don't we? We want somebody to figure it out for us and tell us how it was. I mean, that's what we want. But you see, that's not the way the Lord is pleased to work in His people. But one of the things that we discover is this, and that is that there is a spirit that worketh in the people of God, both the willing to do of His good pleasure. He is pleased to indwell His people, and He is pleased to teach them the lessons that they need to know, but that they don't necessarily want to know. And the first one of those lessons that, or not necessarily the first, but the one of the overriding lessons that He is continually teaching us. Now, keep this in mind. God is not trying to do anything. And we ought not to use that ever in our vocabulary. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, God must be trying to tell me something. No, God's never trying to tell you anything. God tells you things, and He may take a long time to tell you. But He's not trying to tell you, because when He wants you to know, He's going to show you very plainly exactly what it is that He would have you to know. And that is the unfolding of grace in a man. Now, we're not all at the same place. The Lord Jesus Christ has dealt to every man a measure of faith according to the good pleasure of His will. But He is all bringing us... Here's one thing that's universal among the people of God that we all know, and we're really all on the same level. There's no highs and lows. But it is what we are by nature. Now, I believe it's a true thing that the Lord uses our whole lifetime to teach us that. And we get to thinking sometimes, well, we know what we are. And then He causes things to come into our life and He causes us to realize, whoa, man, we're worse than we thought. See, we think sometimes that we've kind of got a handle on it, but then we realize, well, wait a minute. No. Where did that feeling of hatred rise up within us? Where did that feeling of judgmentalism, where did that come from? You know, when we want our enemies to be destroyed, and the Lord Jesus said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them that would not do good to you. I mean, those are the things that He's continually working in us to show us what we are by nature. And when He says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, He's teaching us what we are, isn't He? Because we like for people to know what we did. If it was a good thing, we don't want that to go unnoticed, do we? I mean, what would be the benefit of that? If we did something and nobody ever knew about it. That wouldn't be good. See, the Lord's teaching us what we are, because that's what we are. We like ourselves, and we like for other people to like us, but that's not the place the Lord would bring us. And so whenever what He's teaching here and what David is speaking about, assuming David wrote Psalm 121, is that is identifying the conflicts that we actually have. Now, He says here in the last verse, I'm going to start at the end and come back to the front. He says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He said, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Now, if you could take a psalm and transplant it into the New Testament, I believe that this would be Romans chapter 7. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with Romans chapter 7, but I know this, if the Spirit of God works in you, you're familiar with what the 7th chapter of Romans is saying. You might not be familiar with the actual Scripture itself, but I'm sure that you probably are. He says over here in Romans chapter 7, he said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now he said the law's good. It's just. But he said, but when the law came, he said, when the power of the law was delivered unto man, I saw what the law was, and I saw what I was in contrast to the law. He said, the law slew me. It killed me. It just leveled me out. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. See, the law is a good thing. And it came and worked in us death, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Did the law make men sinners? No. The law showed men that they were sinners. The law shows men that they are sinners. And when we look at the law, that's what we're taught, is that we are sinners. And that's what he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But that I hate, that do I. He's a confused man, isn't he? In fact, I've heard people say about this passage of Scripture that this is talking about, you know, that's how I was before I got saved. And when I got saved, I wasn't any longer like that. I just went about always doing the right thing. Now, if a man's ever been taught anything about himself by the Word of God, he would know that's not true, wouldn't he? I mean, he knows Paul's not talking about some state that he's now escaped from. But he's talking about what the way that he is. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now, if I'm aware of the fact that this is good and I don't do it, I'm consenting to the fact that the law's right. If I know I'm not right. Now, see, if a man thinks he's right, he's not necessarily consenting to the law that is good, because he's consenting to the fact that he's right. Paul said, I see the law and I don't do it, and I know that the law is good, and I consent that the law is good because I know I'm not good. Because the law shows me what I am by nature. If I then do that which I would, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, does he say that I'm not sinning? No. He's saying that I'm taught that the law is good and that I am a sinner, and that it is not my determination to say that sin is okay. But he said here, he said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I've got a problem. And the problem is that I am a sinner by nature. And I know it because the law convinces me of sin. And when the Spirit has come, He will convince you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that is the work of the Spirit of God in men. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I know what's good. See, the problem is not in knowing what's good, is it? Because every one of us can read the things that the Lord has said in His Word and know what's good. How do we know it's good? Because the Spirit which is in us testifies that it is good. But that same Spirit that testifies in us that the law is good also testifies in us that there's no good within us. We're sinners. And we know it. And we are confronted with that every time we see those things that we're taught in the Word of God. How to perform that which is good, I don't find. I don't know how to do it. I know the Lord said to love my neighbor as myself. Do you know how to do that? Could you teach me how to do that? You know you can't teach me how to do it because you don't know how to do it yourself. We don't know how to do it. We don't know the means. Why? Because we're men of flesh and blood. And these are high and holy things. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So what's he saying? He's saying, I don't say that what I'm doing is the right thing. He said, I say what God says is the right thing. What I am is what I am by nature. And that's not me. He said, that's not the law of my mind. That's not the thing I confess and say is the right thing. Now, if I do that, I would not, so no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or you could say a principle. Now, he's not talking about the law in the sense of the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a principle. He says, I find then a principle that is at work in me, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. He says, I know what the right thing is, because the Spirit of God has convinced me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I also know what I am, and I don't do it. He said, it's not me. He said, it's not the thing that I desire to walk in, but nonetheless I do. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. Now, he's going to go on and explain exactly what that inward man is. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now notice that he does not say the body of death. He says the body of this death. What is this death? It's that very conviction of the Spirit of God that would show us what we are and kill us. The law kills. The Spirit makes alive. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is, there's where the solution to the problem is. It's in Christ. But look what he says. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So here is presented to us a dichotomy of what we are in this world. The Lord has made us, the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, the work of the Spirit of God in a man is to make him a new creature, to conform him to the image of Christ. And how would a sinful man ever confess that the law of God is just, holy, and right, and all the things that God says are true? How could he ever do this unless the Lord had done a work in him to transform and change his mind? He couldn't, could he? Because when we were in the flesh, that is, when we had no spiritual life, we didn't care what God said. Really, I mean, we might have known what it was, but it wasn't the thing that was causing us any problems per se. I mean, we just went on and did what we did and said, well, we'll work it all out in the end. You know, I did the best I could. Whether it was 20% or 80% or whatever it might be, we'll just do that, and then that we'll be satisfied. Well, Lord, we didn't do everything right, but we got about 20% of it right. I'm going to tell you what, 99% is better than 20%, but 99% is not good enough on the basis of the law, is it? Nope. See, a man who's been awakened by the Spirit of God, he can't be satisfied with anything less than what God says. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, the good that I would, I do not. I know what's right. I know God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. But I find within myself an evil heart of unbelief. And what is that? It's that old flesh. Is what we are by nature. But you see, by the grace of God, we are not what we are by nature, are we? We're what we are in Christ. We are new creatures, born again by the Spirit of God, and that's the very reason why we consent to the law that it is good. Our flesh, it doesn't care anything about the law of God. What does it care about? It cares about the law of old self. Because that's what the flesh is. I mean, it's just a corrupt being. It's what we are. You're no different now than you were when the Lord... I mean, in your flesh, you're not a whit different than you were when the Lord opened your eyes and caused the Spirit of God to come in you. Your flesh never changes. It's going to be the flesh. Now, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God does work in us. And He does subdue the workings of the flesh. So that Paul could say to the Corinthians, he said, he's speaking about those who were walking in wickedness, and he said, such were some of you, but you're washed. You see, the Spirit of God does call God's people to be delivered from certain failings in the flesh, but He never has not delivered us from the flesh. Now, we will be delivered from the flesh. See, the graveyard's the precursor to being delivered from the flesh. The resurrection is a deliverance of the people of God from the flesh. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And the Scripture says, we shall be changed. Then, dear brethren, that is the thing, you see, that Paul's crying out for in this 7th chapter of Romans, and that's what David is speaking about here in the 120th Psalm. He says, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Now, you can go to a desert island and live all by yourself, and you still will be dwelling with him that hateth peace. If you're the only one there. See, that's the folly of thinking that you can get yourself in just a right situation and you won't have any more problems. I mean, that's the idea behind that the Roman Catholic Church teaches about becoming a monk, you know, and going off and living somewhere in a hermitage, and you just kind of cloister yourself away from all the problems in the world. The only problem is, you're going to be shut up with the worst enemy you got. You know, when you go off somewhere all by yourself, you're with your worst enemy. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that what Paul said? Because you see, it is that wicked nature that's within us that wars against the law of our mind. We know what the truth of God is, and He's caused us to love it in a measure and to see that it is right and good. But because of this flesh, we walk contrary to it. And so He says here, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, is he saying, Lord, don't let folks lie to me? No. He said, Lord, I'm going to tell a lie tomorrow. I'll tell a lie before I go to bed tonight if you don't deliver me from it. Isn't that what he's saying there? Lord, am I distressed? Because that is distressing. I mean, that's not distressing to the man that delights in lying, is it? Because the law of his mind says, just like I've shared this with you before, like an old fellow that was a old plasterer guy that I knew, and he was always telling a lie, but he'd never tell you the truth. He'd rather tell you a lie than he had to tell you the truth. But he told me it was all right to tell a lie as long as it would get you out of a jam. It wasn't wrong to tell one if you was in a jam and you need to tell a lie to get out. Well, see, the law of his mind said it's all right to lie, so he wasn't troubled at all when he'd tell you a lie. He'd tell you a lie in a heartbeat and think nothing of it. But you see, those in whom the Spirit of God works are not like that, because the law of their mind, by the grace of God, according to the working of the Spirit, is that which causes them to confess that the way of God is right. And they say, deliver me from a lying tongue. Deliver my soul from lying lips. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. See, that wasn't the place he wanted to be. And by the grace of God, he's caused us not to want to be in the flesh, insofar as the wickedness of the flesh is concerned. Now, there's nothing. It's, your hand is not your problem. When we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about your hand. I mean, you know, you don't have to put yourself in handcuffs when you go into a store to keep yourself from stealing something. I mean, because it's not your hand that's the problem, is it? No, it's this old fleshly mind that would control us if it could. If it could. And it does indeed cause us a world of trouble. But you see, the mercy of God is seen in His dealings with His people as He causes them to see what their problem is. You can't deal with a problem until you know what the problem is. Now, you know, a lot of people, well, most everybody, if you're going to work on their car, they think you can just fix their car. And so they come in and they say, how much is it going to cost to fix your car? Well, most times fixing the car is no problem at all. You know, most anybody can fix the car. But that's not the problem's not fixing the car. The problem's figuring out what's wrong with the car. Because once you determine what's wrong with the car, then just about anybody with average mechanical skills could fix it. But you see, knowing what's wrong with it is what the issue is. And that's what the Spirit of God teaches us. I mean, He'll fix the car. In fixing the car, the Scripture says we shall be changed in what? The twinkling of an eye. What's the twinkling of an eye? That's not a blink. The twinkling of an eye is imperceptible. And so fixing the car is not a problem. But you see, the Spirit of God is teaching us what's wrong with the car. And it's a painful lesson. But by the grace of God, He confronts us with it. And He shows us that it's true. Now, a lot of times people, they kind of, I don't think that's necessarily the way it is. Well, just you go along long enough and you'll come to the same conclusion Paul did. I don't know that Paul came to that conclusion right to start with, but after a while he did come to that conclusion. Because see, a lot of times people say, well, I'll just learn the Bible and everything will be all right. I'll read a book. Somebody wrote a book on how to pray and I'll learn how to pray. And I'll do this and I'll do that. And all of these things that men think they can do. But the Lord strips us if we belong to Him. And the way that He strips us is by showing us what we are. Because that does strip us. Because all of us lack our little robes of righteousness. But the Lord keeps taking them off of us one by one. It's amazing how many layers of clothing we have on, is it not? I mean, you know, we've got one layer after another. We're like an onion. You just keep peeling them off and keep peeling them off. And they're always there. And there's always something. And there's always some excuse that we have in our mind. But the Spirit of God keeps bringing us back to the Word of God. And we say, well, the reason that I don't love old brother so-and-so is because of, and then we'll think of something that he does or he shouldn't do or some other way. And we say, that's the reason I don't love him. But then when the Spirit of God teaches us, he doesn't teach us anything about old brother so-and-so, does he? He just teaches us about us. And he says the reason you don't love him is because you got a hard heart. The reason you don't love him is because you're not conformed to the image of Christ. The reason you don't love him is because of you. Yeah, brother, all of our problems are us. I'm convinced of that. I mean, the more that I am made aware of what I am by nature, the more I realize every problem I've got in life is because of me. And the thing that the Lord would show, because, brethren, that's what the problem is. The other things in life are really nothing. I mean, they're empty. Because the one thing that the man who has been awakened by the Spirit of God to see, the perfection of the law of God, is that his desires to be in keeping with that. And the only way that the Lord didn't say for you to keep the law for somebody else, or for you to figure out how somebody else needed to keep the law or whatever. No. He said, this is my word right here. Here it is. And you got to deal with it. And the more he teaches us about ourselves, the more we know that we don't even come close to it. But you know, at the same time, we confess, Lord, you're right. You're right. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I know that he's right. He's taught me that. I mean, I can't escape from it. Now, there's times I kind of put something over that page and I don't look at it. But he always calls me to know that he's right. And he teaches me what I am. Lord, deliver me. That's what Paul said. He said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a death, dear brethren. We're dead folks. I mean, when it comes to being, you know, alive in Christ, how are we alive in Christ? As he works in our mind to confess that all these things are true. And he shows us what we are by nature. And so, you remember when the prophet, I'm trying to remember, at the school of the prophets, they had made a pot of stew, and somebody had put something in the pot that was poisonous. And one of them tasted it, and he said, don't eat that. There's death in the pot. Well, there is death in the pot. And we're the pot. May the Lord help us. Show us what we are by nature. Because as he shows us what we are by nature, the glory of Christ will be ever more transcendent in our mind. Because he is that one whom we desire to walk and be like him. May the Lord help us.